4, Proverbs chapter 24. Appreciate the pastor giving me the opportunity to speak on Father's Day. By the way, I was listening to Mr. Griffith's prayer. I got this message from one of our church members. I call them backslidden church members because that means they've been out at more than one Sunday. So, Griffith, welcome back. But this text message says, Robert, we've been away a couple weeks. I sure do miss our church. I want you to hear this morning how important you and the pastor are to our family. Please pass this on to the pastor since I don't have his phone number. May God bless you, your family, and all your endeavors. You know, and I tell you, I've told somebody that of all the churches I've pastored in the last 30 years, that this church has been probably more expressive of appreciation and gratefulness than any I've known, and I'm very thankful for that. Well, I want us to look this morning at a subject I call the two keys to navigating the maze of fatherhood. First of all, I just want to do a little quick poll. Could we just have all our dads stand? If you're a dad, would you stand? It's Richard's first chance to get to do that, so he's pretty excited about that. All right, give your dad a hand. Okay, go ahead and give him a hand. Now, remain standing just a minute. What I want you to do, and you can be honest, I want those, I was trying to figure out how to phrase this, and I don't want you to, you know, if you don't want to participate, that's fine too, but all of those who learned from watching your dad what the qualities of a good Christian dad and a good Christian leader were, I want you to remain standing. The rest of us are going to sit down. All right, take a look around, folks. Five people that had an example that really showed them how to do it. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. Thank you. Y'all may be seated. I don't know about you, but it's a challenge. And it's scary. I don't know of a job that's scarier. And I also don't know of a job more rewarding. My own personal history is that after Judy and I got married, we followed the conventional advice at the day of the day, which was be married for a while before you have children. You need to get to know each other, and you know, there's things you need to experience, things you need to do. And so for 3 years, 4 years, 3.5 years, somewhere in there, we elected to try to prevent children. And then I was confronted with God's word when Psalm 127, where it says that that children are an heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And God convicted me. It's like, why should I stop God from giving me a gift he wants to give me? Kind of like telling God, don't want your gift. I'm going to put it off because I've got more things to do than take whatever your gift you're going to give. Let me tell you something. When God gives a gift, he gives the very best. So I came under conviction of that, shared that with my wife, and we decided we would no longer prevent the birth of children. And we went almost 4 more years before one came along. Had a doctor tell us that Judy'd never be able to give birth to children. And we had to kind of die to that. And of course, doctors are not always right, so 8 children later, here I am. And then I have a predilection for being a father, so long ways I've kind of unofficially adopted a few others. I'm glad to see Liz sitting in my pew, because she and my wife have officially decided we'd adopt one another, so we like that idea. But, you know, I wish now, if I had life to do over again, there's, you know, a lot of things I'd probably do different. And probably the two biggest things I would do differently if I could go back and change time is, number one, I would have never sold my 1969 Fastback Mustang with a Cleveland 351 racing engine, an overhead 3/4 cam, an 850 Holley 4-barrel Krager mags, and a Hurst transmission. Now you can applaud. The second decision that I would do differently is I don't think we would have ever put off trying to have children, just because they're the greatest blessing I've known in my life. Now, I don't think they are in everybody's case, because I think you have to avail yourselves of the grace of God for your children to turn out to be a blessing. And I want to tell you, no matter how good you are, you still need the grace of God. You'll never be a good enough parent to not need the grace of God. It's all about grace. But what an awesome thing. And I am so blessed by my children. They're a daily blessing to me. I got up this morning. I knew they were going to be a blessing to me. So I got up this morning and put on my clothes. First thing I did is run outside, run around in the backyard to see if, unbeknownst to me, my wife and my children had managed to save up the money to install a 12,000 kilowatt whole house generator out back. But it wasn't there. I expect I'll see it next year. But I did get a new Bible case because my old one was falling apart. And I got some very wonderful notes. I keep a lot of my kids' notes in the back of my Bible, and they're a great encouragement to me and a blessing to me. And some of them are very creative. And anyway, it's just it's such a blessing. I look forward to this day. But, you know, it's a challenge. And so I want to talk specifically to the dads this morning, or to anyone who's going to be a dad, because I was thinking I didn't have that positive male role model in a dad to show me what a good Christian dad ought to look like. Now, my dad did some good things. Don't misunderstand me. My dad was the first person to teach me how to memorize Scripture. I'm glad he did that. I can remember going down the road in the front of an old pickup truck with my dad singing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Still one of my favorite hymns to this day, because that's what my dad and I sang together. So I can remember some good things. I also remember a lot of bad things. He was an angry man. He was a man that was controlled by his passions. I can remember my dad pointing a loaded gun at my head. Not a pleasant experience. I remember a lot of bad things about him too. But I still honor his memory. I still love him. He spent the last probably 13 years of his life in a wheelchair, paralyzed and really unable to talk, and that's kind of after he got his act together. And I sometimes wonder if when I get to heaven, one of the first things I'm going to do is to say to God, why did you wait till he was getting his act together and then he got a stroke? You know, I don't understand all those things. I'm sure when I get to heaven and see it all from the other side, it'll all be blatantly clear to me. I have been privileged to know some good dads in my life, and especially my father-in-law. He's the best example of patience and diplomacy and statesmanship that I've ever seen in a single individual. I hope to grow up to be like him, but we're so opposite poles, probably no hope for me. But, you know, this is just, it really is, for me, an awesome day. But I just want to, you know, confess right up front, being a good dad is, at the very least, is a challenge. At the very least, it's a challenge. Now, how many of you have ever felt sorry for yourself because of the particular time in history you were born in? Anybody? Anybody wish you'd been born a few years earlier or a few years later? Okay, so let me give you a little bit. I remember when I was growing up that I wish I'd been born a few years later than I was. When I was living in Jacksonville, Texas, and we had a house on Waco Street, and for a while we lived with my sister and her husband and her kids, and my nephew Brian, who's now a full-bird colonel in the United States Air Force, is 5 years younger than I am. And I remember for one of his birthdays or Christmas, he got this little car you sit in, a little plastic car, and it had foot pedals, but also it had hand pedals. And so you could spin this, you sit in this sucker, you could spin on a dime, and you could go forward, backwards, you turn just right on a dime by manipulating these things. It was a wonderful thing to have. Only problem was, by the time they invented it and came up with it, I was too big to get into it. And I remember thinking, if I'd only been born 5 years later, I too could drive that little car. I remember that was fun. And then, you know, as I got older, I thought, man, if only I'd been born about 3 years sooner, because I always got to work for some great company several years after the initial public offering of stock, and I missed out on that, and I could have been a millionaire today if I'd just been a few years older and been at those companies at the right place and the right time. You know, you always seem to be time-bound. But I will, looking back, I can say one thing, is I think that the era I grew up in had some of the greatest toys they've ever had. I went out the other day because there was a game that was recommended on the radio. Oh, it's one three or four or five awards. I forget how many. I thought, well, that sounds good. We're always interested in playing games. So I went out and got this game, ordered it. We opened the box one time, played one round of it, and I thought, that won an award? Seriously. I mean, you're just guessing numbers. There wasn't anything rewarding about it. I thought, I had better games when I was growing up. And by the way, anybody here remember toggle blocks? Anybody remember those? Those little squares, and they had little hinges that opened. They made Tinker Toys, just put Tinker Toys to shame. I'm the only one who remembers that. Well, back in my day, they had these things called toggle blocks, and they were really awesome. Well, a few years ago, I was thinking about the games that had most impressed me when I grew up, and this one came to mind. This to me is the greatest, probably the greatest game, two-person game of all time, in my opinion. And it's a game called Mind Maze. And I really like this game. What it does is you have one person get on this side of the board, and they put some barriers in. And what you do is the person from the other side has to start down here where this little slot is, and there's a steel ball bearing on the other side of this. You take a magnet, and without knowing where the barriers are, you have to guide the ball up and bring it out through the hole at the top. So what happens, though, is the ball comes up, hits a barrier, and then it falls. And when it falls, you lose your turn, and it's the other person's turn, and they're doing it from the other side of the board over here. And so you take turns doing this, and the first one to get the ball out of the top wins. So it requires a good memory, first of all. Remember, where were you last time when the ball dropped, you know? And it requires a little hand-eye coordination. And it was a game that actually developed your brain while you were doing it. But, you know, I've been thinking about this game. By the way, they don't make this game anymore. I went out and tried to find it one day and Google this and Google that. But it just so happened that sometimes people will sell old games on eBay. So over a period of about a month's time, I managed to scarf up three of these games off of eBay because I thought, that's a good enough game. I want my kids to grow up with the opportunity to play it. So it's truly a phenomenal game. It's very different. The thing is, it's a lot like life, because when you're going through life, you're going to find out that your job is to get from point A to point B. Specifically with regards to parenting, it's to start with your kids the moment that they're born and reach them to some level of maturity where they go out into the world. They come out through the hole in the top. They go out into the world and they're to minister to others and they're to serve and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the definition of successful parenting, is to raise a generation that serves Jesus Christ and who will teach the next generation to serve Jesus Christ. By the way, the Bible says you don't really know if you're a good parent until you see how your grandkids turn out. Why? Because the glory of old men is their children's children. And so that's, you know, then you'll know if you've succeeded as a parent, because if you were a good enough parent, your children will know how to be good parents too. And so the jury's still out on me, and the pastor's been here long enough that you can kind of take a look and see how his grandkids have turned out. So I think it's important, you know, that being a dad is like constantly hitting barriers and things that you don't know. And life is tough. Now think of all the things. And by the way, I wanna be right up front with you. Let me give a little disclaimer for you women in the audience. I want you to know that when I talk about how tough being a dad is, I do not discount the role any of you play. I learned the hard way years ago that after Judy had a baby, I should never say, well, that was an easy labor. Bad idea. You know, there's just some things you ought not to say, guys, no matter how easy she makes it look. And I'm not saying your job isn't hard. I'm just saying, let me talk from a male perspective and a little bit about, because it's a challenge for both of us, isn't it? But I let me also say this, and I could be wrong, but no, I'm not. I think there is that you ladies, God wired you with more natural abilities at parenting than He wired us men with. Now, I have to tell on my son, we are so glad God gave them a little girl. Do you know what he was going to do if they had a little boy? Yeah, some of my folks do. His idea was, the way he was going to raise a little boy is take it out, leave it in the woods, and it, when it returned with its first animal pelt, he was going to readmit it to the family. That's his idea of raising a boy, you know, okay? Has to be a wolf pelt, okay. So, you know, we're glad a little girl came first. I was praying for God to give him a little girl because I think he needed the extra humility that comes with getting a little girl first, because they have a way of wrapping daddy around their little finger, and you're like that from then on. But, you know, life is just kind of tough. So, guys, from just a strictly male perspective here, you know, we've got a paycheck to earn, and then there's that infernal robbery service. All of you are familiar with the IRS that, you know, takes everything. Basically, you fill out a form. Here's your income. Here's all my income back, and you live on the nothing that's left. You know, that happens a lot. And then there's, you know, the regular bills to pay, and then, you know, there's the lawn to mow, and sometimes it gets ahead of us, and you can't quite keep up, and it's not like you have the energy to do anything about it anyway. And then there's those cars to maintain. Every time I start counseling a young man and I see him driving, I said, listen, you need to change the oil. The oil is the lifeblood in the car. You'd be amazed at how many young men didn't know they needed to change the oil every, you know, 5,000 miles or so. But, you know, that's the lifeblood of a car. And then there's, you know, there's health issues. I'm finding out now how hard it is to keep your health and how much time it takes to keep it. And thanks to Matt, I'm getting some of it back, and he finds new ways of giving me pain every week, but I feel better later. Kind of like hitting your toe with a hammer. It feels so good when you stop. I feel wonderful after workouts. And then there's all the relational issues, because to be a dad particularly means you've got a wife that you're married to. And I think sometimes I'm doing a good job of understanding women, and God gave me an abundance of women. When I was 14, I prayed for God to surround me with beautiful women. That's why I have six daughters. And between six daughters and a wife, I'm learning a little bit about women, but boy, I'm not there yet. Sometimes they don't make sense. I had one ask me a question last night, and I gave her a perfectly good answer, and she wasn't satisfied with that. She wanted more, but it was one of those touchy-feely things that my engineering mind isn't good with. So, you know, I didn't probably answer it to her satisfaction. And then, if all that wasn't complicated enough, the first child arrives. That first baby gets there, and they're just an experiment. I honestly believe to this day that the only reason Melody is still alive is that somewhere Donald's parents were praying for his future mate and said, God, help her survive, whoever she is. And so, you know, they're an experiment. You don't know what you're doing. You've never. Now, mothers go in, they pick the baby up, they know exactly what to do with it. But I remember looking at Melody thinking, I'm going to break her. It scared me to death. Look at that little baby in the crowd. I'm going to break her. And then, all of a sudden, it dawned on me after we'd been home for about 24 hours, and I'm standing there at the edge of the bassinet, and I'm looking at her, and I'm thinking, oh, she depends on me. Any of you dads ever had that feeling when looking at your baby for the first time? See, I knew my wife was bright and intelligent and skilled, had a degree. She could probably survive without me. There's no way. I mean, that baby needed me. Yeah, it needed me to, you know, it took a lot of jobs, you know, just to pay for diapers. And I'll tell you what, most of many years we were buying two, sometimes three sizes of diapers at the same time. That's a challenge. And so yeah, that just was a totally new thing. And nobody ever really showed me how to be a good dad. I didn't really have any examples to follow. So the two questions I had were, will she survive my parenting? And the jury's still out on some of them. And will they thrive under that parenting? In other words, will they become everything that they're supposed to be? So it's kind of tough. And what I worried about was whether or not I was going to drop the ball. Was I going to hit some barrier? Like right here, you see this little ball is hitting a little white barrier, and it hangs there for a minute, and then it drops back down to the bottom. That's how the game works. Was I going to hit some barrier and drop the ball and totally flub up as a dad because I only really get one chance at each of these kids to be a good dad to them? Am I going to blow it? That was a scary thought. Or was there a way that I could survive and get through all of the the complexities of being a dad and the complexities of daily living. And in spite of a few foul-ups, could I eventually get to the goal where that steel ball comes out the hole? Could I eventually get to the goal where my child could be released into the world to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'd stand firm, and they wouldn't just turn up looking like the rest of the world? Because to me, that's failure. And I do know a whole lot of homeschooling families, by the way, where they raise their kids, and the kids get out in the real world, and you can't tell the difference between them and anybody else. You spent your whole time, I'm going to educate them at home so I can teach them virtue and teach them character and teach them real American history, and I'm going to teach them all these things. And then when they leave home, suddenly they look like they'd been in public school all their lives, and you can't tell the difference. I'm not demeaning public school. Let me rephrase that. They look like worldly individuals. So, what's the trick? How do you get to the end goal? And what is that end goal? Well, it's successfully training your child to be an effective parent and releasing that child in the world to serve Jesus Christ. Now, what do you want to see in your children? In other words, if we were to try to give some clearer vision to what that end goal is, what would it be? Here's what one person wrote to their dad. Thank you for teaching me God's principles and instilling in me, listen to this, instilling in me the desire to do what's right. The desire to love and to serve Him with my life. I cannot imagine how I would have developed this far were it not for your influence on my life. Not the rules, not the discipline, but the influence. He says, thank you for teaching me responsibility. That's what we want, right? You want your kids to grow up to be responsible in my thoughts, my attitudes, and my actions. So do you see, I think this is a good definition of the end goal. I think the end goal is, it's a desire that they have internalized in themselves to want to live righteously, to want to serve others, to want to be responsible. Now, I'm sure you've heard people talk about their legacy. You know, every president wants to leave a legacy, and then someday they're going to build a presidential library, and they're going to put all their stuff there, and they're going to talk about their legacy as president. Have any of you given thought to your legacy? If you drop dead today, what would be left behind of your life? It's a good question. I think one person who wrote to their dad summed this up well in terms of the kind of things I wish I could be remembered for. He says, Dad, here are the reasons that you're a great father. You love me. You enjoy being with me. You prevent me from being harmed by the world's influences. You provide for me. You love giving good gifts to your children. You want me to talk with you, and you want to talk with me. You teach me powerful lessons from your knowledge of God and His Word, from your own life experiences. You not only teach God's infallible principles, but you explain why they're important. You have time for me. You're gentle with me. You discipline me to make me more Christ-like. They actually understood the reason for discipline. You're trustworthy. You speak the truth. You encourage me. You're just. You allow me to make mistakes because you know I can learn from them. You forgive me and then forget the past. Aren't you glad God forgives us? That's why they need to learn it from you. You care about anything that concerns me. You tell me you love me not only by your spoken words, but by written words and your actions. You're my best friend as well as my darling father. That's how I'd like to be remembered. I think that would be a great aspiration. I want you to look at Proverbs 24, specifically verses 3 and 4, because in two verses, I think it gives you the goal of parenting. But we want to dissect these verses just a little bit, and here's what it says. Through wisdom is an house builded. It's built. Now, before you read any of the rest of the verse, let me ask you a question. Once you've built the house, is that all there is to it? Or do you have to do stuff to maintain the house too? Which is it? We built a house. We've been in, 8 years? Is that right? 9 years. 9 years this August. So almost 9 years. And building it apparently wasn't enough. The grass needs mowing. The lawn needs edging. I can't even talk in public of what has happened to my garage. But we're working on it. Do you know that children, and some of this is going to surprise some of you, Matt and Jenna, y'all may understand this. Children leave handprints on the wall. Did anybody know that besides me? And, you know, and I used to look at, oh, we got to repaint. Now I'm like, oh, those are my treasured memories. Judy, those are treasured memories. Don't make me repaint over them. You know? and then, you know, it takes maintenance. And we spend so much time as homeschooling parents saying that the reason we want to homeschool is so that we can give our children what? Wisdom. But folks, we make a mistake when we emphasize wisdom and we don't get the next part of the verse. It says, through wisdom is a house builded by understanding. It's established, or another word we could say there, it's preserved. How do you keep your home? By understanding. We'll talk about that more in a minute. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So in other words, wisdom edifies or builds, understanding fortifies or preserves, and knowledge satisfies. So let's look at those just in a slight bit more detail. First of all, God's principles, that's His wisdom, how life works, teaching them how life works from God's Word. That is what edifies. Now, that word wisdom there, by the way, is the Hebrew word chachma, and the word chachma means seeing life from God's perspective. The key here is that successful family, successful home education, if that's how you choose to educate your children, has to be built on God's eternal principles. Now, today, education doesn't do that in our world. Education is built on situational ethics. Educational is built on feelings. Educational is built on relative moralism. In other words, what feels right, what seems to be right in a particular circumstance, what's right for your ethnicity or your culture or your background, what doesn't cause you discomfort is okay for you. Problem is, that's different for everybody. That doesn't work in a society. God designed this world to work on absolute standards and principles, and that's why He started out fairly early in the Bible, giving us the Big Ten, right? I mean, it doesn't matter what country you go to, thou shalt not murder is still a good rule. Thou shalt not steal, still a good idea. You see, they're immutable principles. They work all the time. But all of God's Word is immutable. It doesn't change because God Himself doesn't change. Now, I have, on occasion, gone back and read something I wrote 20 years ago. Or worse than that, I'll find a recording of a sermon I preached 20 years ago, and I'll think, oh, please, I hope everyone else forgot that too. Because you think, oh, no, I understand things a little bit better now. I was naive when I said that. And I think that we need to understand that God's principles don't change, and that's why it's important for us to teach God's principles to our children. Now, the second thing is that understanding fortifies. Now, I think there's two elements to understanding. There's the element of listening so that you understand others, and there's the element of making yourself understood. I think one of the ways that I make myself understood is I try to explain to kids from my own life. Very often, when I'm explaining an illustration of how God's Word works, I pull up what I call one of my Hall of Shame incidents. Any of you besides me have a Hall of Shame? Times when you blew it? I tell you what, don't be reticent about sharing those failures with age-appropriate discretion with your children. They need to know you're not perfect. They need to know you've got chinks in your armor. They need to know so they can pray for you better on a daily basis. But they need to know how you blew it and what your consequences were so they can avoid the same mistakes in their own lives. That's important. And so, it's one way I make myself understood. Sometimes I'll think, well, now how do I illustrate that? And then I'll tell them a story. It makes sense. The other element to having an understanding heart, though, is being able to listen to them. You know, we can learn from negative examples. There's an old poem. It says, walk a little plainer, Daddy, said a small child so frail. I'm following in your footsteps, Daddy, and I don't want to fail. Someday when you're grown up, you are like I want to be, so walk a little plainer, Daddy, for I am following you. Boy, that's scary. That's scary. They're watching you. So make sure that you live out those pictures. And then one other thing is to take note of the fact that it says communicating God's perspective. That's the knowledge that you read about in Proverbs 2:4. Communicating God's perspective satisfies. Every one of your families, you dads, you men who are going to have families someday, they need you to be a spiritual leader. They need you to be the voice of God in your family. They need you to teach them what God's Word has to say. Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there's no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. We were studying this verse 1 week in our devotionals, and we went and looked up the meaning of all those words, and then we wrote out our paraphrase once we understood the meaning of the word. So here's the Roland family paraphrase of Proverbs 29:18. Where there's no prophetic oracle from God or word from God, the people become unbridled and undisciplined, and opportunities for blessing slip through their fingers. That's what it literally means in the Hebrew. But he who guards and protects and keeps God's law enjoys his blessings. Do you realize when we don't spend time as a family in the Word of God, you're literally letting opportunities for blessing slip through your fingers as a family? You're missing it. And I've missed a bunch. When you don't spend time in God's Word, you become unbridled, undisciplined. By the way, if you think about our society and the young people in our society today, what words could you use to categorize our society today? How about, I don't know, unbridled, undisciplined? Seems to fit, doesn't it? So it's important that they have that. Well, before I tell you the two things, because I got thinking, I thought, what are the two things that I could tell young men who are going to become fathers maybe by this time next year? Your dad. Or those that are just starting out and the children are young. So let me just kind of give you what I call... Okay, so they're just talking about family needs an intercessor. Dad, you need to pray for your family. By the way, every family ought to have four kinds of worship. Ought to have closet worship. Every child needs to know how to have their own family devotional time. They ought to have chamber worship. That's where you and your wife, just bed chambers, the meaning here. Husband and wife pray together. It says in, Peter says, it says, husbands, treat your wives with honor as the weaker vessel so that your prayers be not hindered. And in Greek it says, so that your prayers, the two of you's prayers together, be not hindered. You know what that means? Peter assumed that we would be praying as husband and wife together. Special power when mama and daddy pray together. And then there's cottage prayer where the whole family gets together and prays. And then there's times of corporate prayer or congregational prayer where we come together as church. That all should be a part of his life. But so what I want to do is share with you some of my own perspective. And some of you may not know me well. You may wonder if I have any perspective worth offering. And so I added it up this morning. And it's, now faith, by the way, I have to tell you, faith double checks every statement I make, especially if it's mathematical. So what I did is I based this number I'm about to give you on the end of July. Because if I don't say that, she will correct me after the sermon. Okay, so I have approximately 129 years of experience as a dad. That's why I tell people, folks, it's not the age, it's the mileage. Okay, so and two of my children have made it all the way to being, I think, successfully married to godly people and starting their families, and I have more bumps and bruises and scars and hurt memories from times that I've failed that I'd love to save some of you from. And that's maybe my greatest qualification. You know, I tell people, I teach a software class for IBM, and I tell people the reason I teach it is because I have single-handedly found more ways to foul up that software than anybody else. So it makes me a good teacher. I can tell you, students, how not to foul this up. I fouled up enough times, I can probably help you avoid a few of those issues. But even with that experience and resume, I want to give you a little... You know, the old saying is caveat emptor, let the buyer beware. So let me give you a little disclaimer. First of all, the jury's still out on how I'm going to do as a dad. Grandkids aren't quite old enough for me to see how they turned out. Proverbs 17:6, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. By the way, let me share with you, this isn't part of the sermon, this is free, so you might want to write this down, that empty space in the back of your bulletin. But in Malachi, or Malachi if you prefer the Italian pronunciation, but in the book of Malachi, it says that there is a prophet that would come who would turn the hearts of children to their fathers and turn the hearts of fathers to the children. God doesn't want us as dads just loving our own kids. We need to love the babies that are being aborted. We need to love other people's kids. And I love being around children. It's a great pleasure of my life. And you know, don't just love your own. Love the others too, because the world needs more loving men in it, let me tell you. Well, I'm only going to give you, I know a lot of things I could share with you, and I'm already out of time. Did you get my text message this morning? Okay. If it comforts you anything, Richard, I am now done with the introduction and about to proceed to the meat of the message. But now, I'm just going to give you two keys this morning, and here they are. First key is this. Dads, there are two things you need. Number one, you need an understanding heart. You need an understanding heart. We all need that, and it's good for your parents. Some of you have seen this diagram before. My friend Chris Hogan created this diagram. And basically, there are two lines on this diagram. There's mercy, or chesed, or love, and then there's truth, or principle. You need both. You need both truth and principle in your life. But what happens is, you get some, the idea is you want to be high in God's love and high in God's truth. And if you do that, you are what's called a credible messenger. A good illustration of this in Scripture is Aquila and Priscilla. Because they went out one day and found a man by the name of Apollos, and he was teaching and he was eloquent, and Apollos was a Hellenistic Jew. He spoke very educated, very well, but he didn't have the whole story. And so they brought him in, and the Bible says, and they showed unto him a more excellent way. They increased his knowledge of truth so he'd be more effective for Jesus Christ. And so they're credible messengers. These are the people you listen to because their life shows that they have their credentials worth listening to. And by the way, let me tell all you married couples a little secret. Or parents, even if you're here and you're a single parent, this is true for you too. Your children become your credentials. You're going to share Christ with somebody, they want to see how your kids turned out. You know why? Because that says you got something that works, because it's not working out in the world. Your children are going to be your credentials for future ministry. Well, then you also have the problem sometimes that you get folks who, they are very loving, but they don't quite have as much biblical knowledge or understanding of God's principles as they need. The Bible calls these faithful men. Paul told Timothy, he says, the things that I've taught you, these same things commit thou unto faithful men that they may be able to teach others also. That's what they need. Then you have some parents who are unfortunately low in truth and low in love, and the Bible just refers to these as carnal people. In fact, is the Bible specifically says about carnal people, stay away from them. In other words, you can witness to them, but they're not to be included in your group of close friends. They're not to be included as your counselors. They're not to be allowed to influence your family. And then you have, I call them the Pharisees. Some people call them the conquerors. These are the ones that are really high on a knowledge of God's Word, but they're low in love, and they're always enforcing the rules. These are the ones that are constantly barking out orders, barking out rules, expecting their commands to be obeyed with, but they're not very loving, and after a while, people don't want to come to them anymore. Now, I want you to notice something. If you look at just at that little diagram, I'm going to give you two choices. These are only two choices you get for this question I'm going to ask you. I'm going to tell you that you can be somewhere on the top row. You don't get to control where, but I'll say you've got a choice. You can be somewhere on the top row, or I can say you can be somewhere in the right column. Now, if that's the only two choices I give you, the choice between the top row and the right column, which one are you going to pick? Which one looks better? What's the better alternative? If you have to choose between the combination of the two things on the top row or the combination of the two things on the right column, which one are you going to pick? The right column. Why is that? Because that's high in love. But see, Pharisees aren't necessarily very loving. See, we automatically know that love's better, don't we? Love's even more important than truth. In other words, you don't have to have a seminary degree if you're a loving person. But look at this. Look at this incredible scripture. Psalm 112. Praise ye the Lord. I wish, Melody, if you weren't holding that baby, you'd be up here doing hand motions right now, sweetheart. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. We should all be people who want to delight in God's commands. His seed, that's your young children, shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Now, how many of you dads and future dads want your generations after you to be blessed? Sounds good to me. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. His righteousness endureth forever. Now, every dad, look up here on this screen at this last verse. It says this. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. Now it describes the godly man. Listen very closely, men. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. How many times in that verse does it talk about his love? Twice. How many times does it talk about his truth or his principles? Once. Which is more important to God? You see, you can give your kids the truth and the principles all the time, but if you're not doing it in a loving way, you know what's going to happen? Your kids are going to reject those principles just as soon as they leave home. They are. But if you love them, even though you didn't teach them everything you wished you had, they're going to stay faithful. So, let's just very quickly look, and I've got to speed up. Donald, stop. First of all, let me tell you about a mistake. I see new dads making one of two mistakes. Now, I've made hundreds of them, so I'm just generalizing probably the two biggest mistakes I see young dads make. They either, one, ignore their role of parenting and let mama do it all. That's ignoring. Or they go to the opposite extreme, particularly maybe in homeschooling families or more evangelical families, where they're constantly laying down the law and they're trying to make children rigidly adhere to a certain standard of principles, and it's always do this, don't do this. You know, if you do it, fine. If not, you got the rod. Now, I'm a firm believer in the rod. Don't misunderstand me. But if that's an extreme that you go to, and after a while your kids don't want to come to you because you're not being as loving. Now, let me show you how Donald can. There we go. Thank you. Psalm 112, verse 4. Again. There's that 2-to-1 ratio. Love's twice as important as principle here. And then, so let's just look at this first thing. And it says that an understanding heart preserves. See, there's a warning in Proverbs 24. What happens to a family that doesn't have an understanding dad? Now, by the way, let's read the warning. I want you to see, because I'm going to tell you what I think all of you think this verse about. Look at the end of Proverbs chapter 24 with me. And you've probably heard these verses. You've probably read them in family devotionals at some point. But here's what it says, beginning at verse 30. Watch this. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of a man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Now, what's those verses immediately seem like they're about? Being diligent at work, right? Isn't that the first thing you thought of when you read those the first time? I thought, hey, well, if you don't work hard and you're just lazy, you're going to lose your job. But if you work hard and you're diligent, then you know you can have something. But man, this vineyard is in a mess because it's a vineyard by a lazy man. Doesn't actually say he's lazy. He says he's void of what? Understanding. I think there's more to it. I don't think it's just about diligence. I think it's about your family. Now, where do I get that idea that it's about your family? Psalm 128 and verse 3. It says this, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house, thy children like olive plants round about the table. Now, I've got a whole video presentation on that if you want to check it out, church library sometime, and see why children are like olive plants. You can do that. But do you notice that it says your family's like a vineyard and an orchard, basically? So, if your family's like a vineyard and orchard, according to Psalm 128, verse 3, could we apply what we read about in Proverbs 24 to your family instead of just your work? I think we can. I think we can. Donald, I think this thing's bad out of batteries. I'm going to have to work. Okay, well, I'll motion at you then if I can. So let's talk about what an understanding heart is. So what is an understanding heart? Well, first of all, it's a perceptive heart. Proverbs 23:23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding." Now, by the way, those numbers up there, if you want to write those numbers down, they're the numbers in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. Proverbs 1:5 says, "A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." So basically, this word understanding means to speak the same language as somebody else. In Isaiah, it's used as a promise that God makes his people that he'll never send them anywhere, even in captivity, that they won't be able to learn the language. When Jews went to Germany, they learned German. When Jews went into Syria, they learned to speak Syrian. So they were able to learn that. So let's talk. The question I have is, do you speak the same language as your family? Donald, if you would, please. Do you speak the same language as your family? Do you seek to gain perspective? When my kids talk to me, they don't always talk engineer language. Not only that, most of them don't even talk male language. And so I have to interpret what they say and listen to them and try to think out, do I understand what they're really asking? Do I understand what they're really saying? And is there two-way communication taking place? In Proverbs 3:5, it says, "Lean not unto thine own understanding." It really means don't lean on your own perspective. Listen to the people around you. So do you really listen? Do you state back what you think you heard? Do you go deeper? Do you find out what it is? The Bible, by the way, says a man who answers a matter, in other words, you render a decision before you've heard everybody's perspective, it says it is a folly and shame unto you. In other words, you're an idiot. And I do that frequently. What is a perceptive heart? Well, there's some good questions to know if you have a perceptive heart. Do you listen? Do you hear the meaning behind their words? Do you try to put things in a language that they can relate to? Do you get wise counsel? Do you know what the different personality types are? If you've got more than one child, you have discovered that every one of them is different. All right, and then the second word for understanding is an insightful heart. Number 8394, Proverbs 2:2 uses this word. It says, "So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, applying thine heart unto understanding." It means that you have insights into God's Word, and those insights help you understand how to raise your family. By the way, the number one enemy of this particular kind of understanding is anger. The Bible says quite clearly, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding." In other words, if you're slow to get angry, you've got insight. If you're quick to get angry, guess what? You don't have a lot of insight. You know why? Because you're not patient enough to study God's Word to find the insights. Let's look at another couple of things about the insightful heart. In Romans 7:18, it says that it destroys insight. It keeps you from hearing the deeper needs of others. So I just remember daily this phrase that Paul reminds us of. He says, "For I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." If you criticize me and say something bad about me, you're right. In my flesh, there's no good thing. Now, that's not who I am in Jesus Christ. But in my flesh, anything bad you want to say is probably true. Most likely, it's true. So an insightful heart knows who we are in our flesh, but it also understands who we are in Christ. Then the third thing is, he says, we have a heart of mercy and truth. Proverbs 3 says it this way, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Now, by the way, you go home and prove me wrong. But every time I can find in Scripture that mercy and truth are mentioned in the same verse together, mercy is always, always mentioned first. You know why? Because God's love. God didn't just give his truth without love, or we couldn't take it. Let me put it this way. If you had to look at the Ten Commandments and you didn't have the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, then what we heard about in our pastor's sermon, when the men took the Ark of the Covenant off and decided to look inside, and it wiped out 50,070 men in one day, that's what would happen to you and me. Were we not were we not covered by the mercy seat, were we not having the mercy of God, His righteousness would consume all of us. So we need to have a heart of mercy and truth. By the way, it means planning, preparation, cunning, prudence, policy. One of the things an understanding man will do is he will plan communication with his wife. He will plan communication with his children. Dads, let me give you a project. I'm going to give you two projects today. This is number one. If you have several children, then make a point once a week of taking one of those kids out by themselves and spending time with them. One-on-one. Do that every week. Now, you probably, I'll just tell you from experience, you take the kid out for a taco or something, your wife's going to expect to at least go out for a salad once a week. She wants to be in that rotation every week. So let me just warn you right up front, there's a financial commitment here. But do that. It's worth it. And then the word hesed, it means the loving kindness of God. So do we listen to criticism with humility and loving kindness? Look at Hebrews 9:12 with me just real quickly. Hebrews chapter 12. And I want you to notice that it says that there are two mountains. And you're probably familiar with these two mountains. But God is our Heavenly Father. And as our Heavenly Father, He has spoken a couple times in Scripture from the two mountains. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 19. Back to verse 18. For you are not come into the mountain that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they heard and treated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. That was Mount Sinai. So when Moses is up getting the Ten Commandments, he was scared to go up the mountain. And everybody else was scared of the mountain. And it's a mountain, there's thunder and lightning and there's earthquakes and nobody was going to touch it or they could die. And it was the unbridled justice and righteousness of God expressing the pure law. But there was the constant fear of punishment. But notice what he says grace has done for us. Grace does not take us to Mount Sinai. Look what it says in the next verse. But you are coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. God sanctifies you. And to Jesus the mediator, somebody on your side, of a new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than of Abel. Let me ask you a question, dads. If I gave your kids a quiz and said, is your dad more like Mount Sinai? Thundering, lightning, seriousness, earthquakes, punishment, justice. Or is he more like Mount Zion? He's loving. He's approachable. Yes, he still doesn't like your sin, but he's on your side. And you can always come to him. Which one would they say you were? Mount Zion? Mount Sinai? I hope we're more like Mount Zion. We need to have that heart of mercy and truth. Now, a safe place, though, requires two things. You need to create a safe place for your children. It requires two things. Thank you. First of all, it requires mercy, which means you love them no matter what. You love them no matter what. Even when they're bad, you still love them. You listen, you hear, you speak the same language. It also requires sincerity and humility. It means that you don't ever come across as, well, I've never had that problem. Why are you having that problem, child? You're evil. We're to be sincere. You know what the word sincere means? Latin, sine, means without. Sera means wax. It means that you don't try to hide anything. A potter would make a pot, and if it got a little bit of a crack in it, they'd still glaze it and they'd still finish it, but it had a little bit of crack to it. And so what you do, and I remember doing this in Taiwan one time when we were buying a piece of blue and white pottery, and we held that pot up and the sun shone in the top and we turned that pot ever so slowly because if there was a crack in it and been hidden by wax, the light would shine through the crack. To be sincere means you're not hiding the cracks. You're not covering up for your mistakes. You're being open. And this helps you, by the way. Parents, you need to be honest about where your cracks are. Most of us, if we would admit it, we're crackpots. Right? Well, Chris and I are anyway. Okay, so We're cracked pots. But you know, you need to tell them that, because if you set yourselves up being perfect and one day they discover you're not, they're going to do to you what they did to try to do to David at Ziklag, when his men who thought he was the perfect leader come home and they find out that the enemy has taken their wives and their children, and they immediately says, "We're going to stone this guy." They were going to have a rock concert right there. That's what they thought. Well, then, let me talk about the last kind, and this is the most important one, dads. Of all the things to be an understanding heart, number 4 is the most important. It is a heart that eliminates competing affections. You see, this passage in Proverbs 24, and we've already read it, but I'll show it to you there again. This passage in Proverbs 24, I believe, is not just about being diligent. I believe it's about what can happen to your family if you don't have an understanding heart as a parent. So what does happen if dad doesn't have an understanding heart? Well, the first thing it mentions here in this passage in Proverbs is lost productivity. Did you catch that? Proverbs chapter 24, let's read it again. "I went by the field of the slothful of vineyard of a man void of understanding. Lo, it was all overgrown with thorns." What do the thorns do? Jesus told us this parable of different kinds of grounds. Thorns choke out the things that are supposed to bear the fruit. They keep things from being fruitful. How many of you want your children to grow up and really do something for the kingdom of God? Boy, I do. Do you know that if your children grow up and really serve the kingdom of God, you're probably going to get some eternal rewards out of the deal too? Because it was your faithfulness that passed on to them and that helped them to do that. But, you know, if your family's not doing anything for eternity, if souls aren't coming to Jesus, or even in a temporal sense, if everything you do seems to be ineffective and you're getting financial reproofs, you've lost productivity. Let's look at the second thing. He says, you lose your proclamation. He says, after he says, it's grown over with thorns, he says, nettles had covered the face thereof. You know, a nettle can be kind of a pretty plant. It makes a little flowers and all of that. But basically, he says, you see the field, and it's got so many nettles out there, you see that, but there's no ability to see whether or not there's a harvest. There's no witness out there that is evident. There is a legacy of pain, because it hurts to get in the midst of nettles. I grew up in West Texas with bull nettles, and I can tell you, they hurt when you brush up against them. And I think there's a dismay when you put all this effort in your children and they grow up and it hurts you because you see them not living for Christ. How many of you have ever known a homeschooling family that happened to? Kids grew up and didn't live for Christ. Absolutely. And they become just like the world. That's indeed a tragedy. What's the third consequence? It is a lost protection. He specifically says here, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. This is the one that hurts the most to me, is when the very things you try to protect your kids from, they get into on the internet. Or they find out about in a movie studio when you weren't there. Or someone, a neighbor that they're playing with, shows them a magazine that has things that they were not ready for. Nor should they have ever seen. That breaks your heart. And your stone wall gets broken down and things start coming in that just weren't supposed to be there. And you're more easily exposed to bitterness and lust and immorality and greed and worldliness. When you see in verse 30 it says a man void of understanding, that is a different word for understanding than the others we've looked at. It literally means that he is void of heart. Uses the Hebrew word tov for heart. It says he basically doesn't have heart. Proverbs 10:13, in the lips of him that has a heart, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that's void of heart. In other words, you're void of heart, you deserve God's reproofs. So what is void of heart? So let me help you understand this phrase. Proverbs 6 and verse 32 uses this same phrase. Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacks heart. He's void of heart. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. And by the way, that includes pornography. Not just outright adultery, but Jesus said if you look after a woman, even on the internet, to lust after, you've committed adultery already. It also means someone who yields easily to fleshly temptation. Proverbs 9:16 says, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth heart, she saith to him, stolen waters are secret, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. By the way, this isn't just about adultery. It's talking about the fact that if you're tempted and you want to give in to the temptation and you think to yourself, I can get away with it, nobody will ever know. You're void of heart. You're void of heart. That's void of heart. Let's look at another meaning of being void of heart. This is interesting. If you follow vain people in empty pursuits, Proverbs 12:11, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of heart. And then this one will get you. Most people aren't even aware of this. Proverbs 17:18, a man void of heart striketh hands and becometh surety in the presence of his friend. This means you co-sign for a loan. The ESV, I forget, has a more interesting translation. There is actually one translation that does a great job of this verse. It says, he who co-signs for a loan is an idiot. That's a great translation, by the way. You know what happens when you co-sign for a loan? If God has to reprove that person, and they're probably already under God's reproof, so they wouldn't have needed you to co-sign to begin with, you're going to come under those reproofs too. It's kind of like you're signing up for a whooping. Now, there's a lot of things I have done in life, but I don't like signing up for whoopings. You know, I used to take karate until I figured out I got hurt. You know, why sign up for whoopings? There's more other ways of dealing with it, you know. So, let me show you the one thing that every one of these things has in common. You may not know that, but a person who commits adultery, they are bowing to human pressure to give in to a fleshly urge. They choose an unworthy relationship, and they fail to see the consequences. If they co-sign, what are they doing? A co-signer values man's opinion of him more than God's opinion of him. He chooses as a partner someone who has already been deemed unworthy of credit. He fails to seek the consequences. He damages family and he ruins relationships. Do you see that they're the same thing? Let me show you what the root cause is. It's competing affections. Competing affections. It's not loving God first. What was the great sin of the church at Ephesus? They had left their first what? Their first love. They left their first love, which ought to be Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about heart, when we say being void of heart, we use this in our own language all the time. It's not just Hebrew. We say it's the heart and soul of the matter, or his heart is in the right place. Or from, I mean this from the bottom of my heart. My heart goes out to him. It's talking about your innermost being, your innermost motivations, and what your family wants more than anything else is they want a dad. Donald, if you go one more, please. They want a dad who loves the Lord God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength so much so that he has no room left for anybody else unless God loves through him. They want a dad who will teach principles rather than dictate rules. They want a dad who encourages with love rather than enforces through fear. Now, I told you I was going to give you two keys. So my key number one is have an understanding heart. Key number two, this will be the one your dads remember. I know because this is easy for me as a man. Cheat. Cheat. I love games like this. But I've gotten older. And Chris, some of my neurons have died. Yours will someday too. Dave, I'm no longer the sharpest knife in the drawer. So when I play this game with my kids, they're better at it than I am. How many of you ever lost a game to your children? I went out yesterday shooting skeet. My 10-year-old son tied me. That's bad. I've got to go shoot more. Then I lost a game of racquetball to Matt. Yesterday was not a great sports day for me. Okay. But let me show you something. You see, the Bible, reading the Bible is kind of like cheating as a parent because all the secrets for how things work are in the Bible. Look at this. Colossians 2, it says this, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, in whom are hid all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge. There's secrets in the Bible. It's hidden stuff. And it's put there for dads. Now, what I want you to notice about this verse, Donald, is we need to revel in the treasure of Christ. It talks about the riches, the plutos, and then the full assurance of our faith. So the plutos means of high and noble birth. And then if you look at the next slide, it shows you the reassurance that comes. We can have an assurance or a confidence that if we're following the secrets, things will work. It is the supreme fullness of the divine working. Now, I don't have time to go through this next slide on the revelation of Christ, but I want to close with this thought. When all else fails, use the light. When all else fails, use the light. Donald, please. Next one. So, this is the mind maze game. I was sitting there one day playing one of my kids, and we're playing on the formal dining table, and I was sitting at the end of the table in my customary chair. And over our table, we have a large chandelier, and we had the chandelier turned on. There was a fair amount of light, and I began looking at my side of the board, and because the light was on the other side, I could see my way around the maze. Because I'm a good dad, I didn't let my child on the other side of the board know I had this ability. So they would set up this very complex maze. I'd fail at least once to make it look good. And then on the second try, and out comes the ball at the top. And they're like, wow, Dad. You know? So they'd try again. They'd set up a more complex one. I might fail a couple times at this one just to string them along. Oh, now we got Dad. And all of a sudden, wow, that's good. And I would say, I told you I had X-ray vision. And we do it several times, and finally they're starting to look at me a little strange. And if I had this, you know, I said I'd change three things in life. I'd started having kids sooner. I wouldn't have sold my Mustang. The third thing is I would have never let on this trick. But I did finally tell him. I had him come around and look at the board from my side. And look, I can see the lines where the maze is. When you spend time in the Word of God, it gives you at least a really, really good hint of where the problems are. It gives you a really good hint of what issues your kids are having. I remember having lunch one day with one of my children and been noticing a problem for a prolonged period of time. And as we talked, it was an insight God gave me from the book of Joshua that caused me to ask the right questions to find out where the problem was. I would have never figured out where the problem was on my own. So, dads, I want to tell you, if there's one thing I can leave you with besides learning to have an understanding heart, listen to your kids, make sure you know what they're saying. But the other one is get out the cheat book. Years ago, there was a computer game called Planetfall. This is back when computer games were text-based only. But the game drove me nuts. I finally realized I wasn't going to beat the game. But with a little searching online, guess what I found? I found the cheat sheet. That game went much better after I played that. Years later, my sister gave me a game to play, and I've probably the only other computer game I've played in the last 30 years, called Myst. Couldn't figure that one out either. Guess what? There's a cheat sheet on the internet. Now, I don't normally recommend this, but when a game is wasting your life, cheat so you can get it behind you. And that's what it was doing. You will waste a lot of life if you don't use the Bible to find out the answers. Don't keep beating your head against a wall. Don't keep hitting the ball on the barrier and dropping it again. Get in God's Word daily and say, God, I need the cheat sheet for today. How do I deal with my wife? How do I deal with my own personal life? How do I deal with my boss? And how do I raise my children to be godly? We're going to stand and we're going to sing one song, but I just want to ask you, and I appreciate your patience. So I'm passionate about being a dad, so I appreciate your patience as I talked way longer than I should have. This tie was made in 1996, and this morning four of my children that weren't on the tie had to add their names to it. By the way, ladies, if you're going to make one of these for your husband for next year, get longer fabric because the back part of this tie that's supposed to be down to here is about this long right here. And also, if you're not through having children, leave some gaps to add on to the tie later. But there is nothing in life that is more precious to me than being a dad. And what I want is for my children to grow up in love and serve Jesus Christ with all their hearts. And I know that's yours too. If you'd just like to commit your